Teachers training in Mayapur way back in 96, and then Satyaraj Prabhu's books I used to read, still read regularly. So it is very difficult to speak in front of your teachers, but by their mercy and their empowerment we will try to speak something from this beautiful book of Srimad Bhagavatam and the character of Bhishma Dev. Now Bhishma Dev is very unique character in the Bhagavatam. He is a great devotee of Krishna, but fighting against Krishna. How can you be a devotee of Krishna? And not only if you have a conflict in regards to opinion, that's one thing. But you actually stand on the other side and shoot arrows. And Krishna was not using any weapons. He was only driving the chariot. And Bhishma Dev was shooting at the Supreme Personality of God. So this conflict, this dilemma, now we see that according to the Vedic concept, the soul is full of knowledge, full of bliss and full of eternity with a limitless potential. At the same time, the soul is encased in this body which is exactly opposite of soul's nature. It's full of ignorance and it is full of misery. And plus it is temporary. So that is the beginning of the conflict. The dilemma begins here only. You know, we have potential to do something good, but somehow we are bound in this body. As it is explained, the spirit is willing but the flesh is not. So therefore, Krishna consciousness is such a wonderful thing. Why it is wonderful? Not because Krishna is seeking a human or material perfection in us. Because human perfection is not possible in this world, because this world is a world of duality. In Sanskrit it is called as dvandva. Dvandva means in good it is flavored with bad. In bad also you will find something good. In fact, Bhishma Dev, he was instructing his grandson Yudhishthira Maharaj just before he departed from this world. And very wonderful instruction he gave to his grandson. He said, "My dear grandson, in this world, there is nothing completely good and nothing completely bad." He said, even in good, there is something bad. Like we read in the Bhagavatam, there was a churning of the ocean for the nectar which would give immortality to the demigods. That means a long life. So they're churning the nectar. There was two people who were anti-demigods, not in favor of demigods. They are called as Rakshasas in Sanskrit. So they were also part of the churning process. Both were churning and eventually the nectar came out. When the nectar came out, the two of the people from the Rakshasa side, they realized, oh, the nectar is there. And Lord Dhanvantari, the god of Ayurveda, was distributing it to all the demigods first. So they decided to jump on that line and get that nectar, hoping to become immortal. But that very nectar, when it came up to their throat, Lord Dhanvantari, he took his chakra and he cut off their head. So it is explained that the nectar became cause of their death. Even nectar which was given immortality became cause of their death. And similarly, poison, the snake poison, has a power to save people's life. So even something like a poison has something good. And even something like nectar has something poisonous effect. It's a very instructive by Bhishmadeva. That nothing in this world is fully advantageous and nothing in this world is fully disadvantageous. So Bhishmadeva is such a character, very interesting. You know, it's a very small time to speak about him. It will take many sessions about talking about Bhishmadeva. But one interesting point is that Bhishmadeva, he is the epitome of selflessness. Nothing for personal life. Complete dedication to his family. Complete dedication to his kula. Complete dedication to God. Three things he was equipped with: great intelligence, integrity, and intentions. Now, very good intentions he had, great integrity he had, and limitless intelligence. He was the disciple of great Brahaspati, the god, the teacher of the demigods. And he was the only student of Parshuram who taught the art of warfare. In fact, the warrior classes would be scared of Parshuram. But he was the only one student of Parshuram. That means he had the power to please his teacher and get all the knowledge from Parshuram. And the third was his integrity, his intention, a very good intention. But unfortunately, his whole life, from a material perspective, you know, apparently he made so many mistakes, apparently, from a material point of view. And one of the mistakes, he's on the battlefield, fighting for the Kurus, you know, fighting against Krishna, fighting against Dharma, standing on the other side. So his body was dedicated to the Kauravas. His expertise, his skills were dedicated to the Kauravas. He had his weapons. He had his divine weapons. He had his body. He had his intelligence, because he was doing a strategy, you know, to form a war so that he can attack the Pandavas. But his heart and soul was dedicated to Krishna and the Pandavas. This is the conflict. This is the dilemma. Sometime when we come to the path of spirituality, we feel that everything has to go smoothly. God cannot be used as our tool to make our life simple and prosperous. You know, money is one tool. So similarly, we feel that if we can use God as a tool to make my life nice, it doesn't work like that. Rather, spirituality tells that one should become instrument in the hands of God. I remember a famous poem, you know, a Christian poem, "Lord, make me an instrument in your hand." But usually what happens, unconsciously sometimes, some people consciously they want to make God their instrument, their tool, so that they can get things done. But here Bhishmadeva was such a powerful personality, had a great intention, great intelligence, great integrity. But still what's happening here, he is standing on the side of Adharma. His body is for Adharma, his soul is for Dharma. You know, this dilemma we always face, especially in this age of Kali Yuga, it is explained, you know, there is a choice. And what kind of choice we have? We have a choice between two evils. It is not about good and bad. We are sometime or many times we are forced to choose between two evils. We have to make a choice. I always tell this story to our school children. It's not a story, it's a situation. And it is difficult to solve. In India, it's quite common when the train is passing, this motorman, they have to drive. In a very difficult situation, sometimes people are crossing, hundreds of them, especially in Bombay city. One time I was traveling with a motorman. He said, why don't you come and sit in the front? I said, okay, let me have that experience also. So I was sitting with him and he started sharing, you know what, he said, I'm driving last 20 years and I'm not so good, I'm very sinful. I said, what happened? He said, I drive this train, but I think in my career I must have killed more than 100 people. I said, what? He said, yeah, I must have killed hundreds of people. He said, why? He said, many people come there to commit suicide. He said, I've seen. So they just jump in inside the track and kill themselves. And sometimes people are so absorbed talking to their friends and families, you know, trying to solve their business affair, they're just walking by. No? And he said, sometimes there are such an adventurous fools. He said, they have a adventure, a kind of a, you know, gambling match. That's sleeping in between the track for 100 rupees, less than $2. And he said, many times they come out, you know, they come out safe without any problem. But most of the time they crush, they become like a chutney. He said, that is the problem. So I share this story that one time a motorman was driving his train and he saw in the track where he's supposed to drive, 7 children were playing. But it was a junction. There was another track also. He could take his train on that track. But 2 children were playing. And usually the train does not go from that direction. It is not used, but it is quite good. So the motorman had a choice to drive over 7 children or drive over 2 children. So I asked children, what do you do? And most children, they find a third choice which does not exist. What is that? Prabhuji, I'll put a brake. This is how actually our mind functions. We try to find a choice does not exist. And what is the choice? The choice between truth and compassion. Killing 7 people is a choice of, I'm a driver, I don't care, it's my duty to drive where I'm supposed to drive. That is following truth. But that truth can lead to killing of 7 people. But if it's compassionate, saying, okay, you know, it's not fair on my part. I should not be killing 7 people. I would kill 2 people. So I'll be compassionate. So in this one, that is the beauty. What is the beauty? The beauty is conflict. And this conflict can never go away. Therefore, Prabhupada explains in the Bhagavad Gita first chapter that this material world is so designed, so arranged, there is a continuous perplexity. There is a continuous perplexity, and perplexity is what? Should I do this or should I do that? Should I do this or should I do that? It is not so much about good and bad. That is very easy. But life is not black and white. Life is always the conflict of, either it is a conflict between choosing 2 good things. What was the conflict for the driver? A conflict between compassion and truth. Sometimes there is a conflict between concern and confidence. So very beautiful in the Ramayana, Mother Sita and Lakshman were ardent devotees of Lord Ram. And when Lord Ram went to chase that deer, golden deer, as directed by his master Ravan. You know, when Lord Ram shot that arrow, there was a scream. This demon called out, Hey Sita, Hey Lakshman, Hey Sita, Hey Lakshman. Now this is the same voice, but both Lakshman and Sita had a complete different perception, different response. Sita said to Lakshman, my dear Lakshman, I think Lord Ram is in danger. Go and protect him. That response was, it was a concern for Lord Ram. And Lakshman said, problem for Lord Ram, there cannot be any problem. All the demigods, all the demons, all the Gandharvas, all of them put together, if they come and try to fight Lord Ram, he can easily defeat them. He said, don't worry. So his response was confidence. Sita's response was concern. And there was a conflict between 2 of them. No? There was a conflict. So this is actually a life. So Bhishma Dev was actually having this conflict. Now it was a conflict between Sita and Lakshman, but this conflict was within. And that conflict is more difficult to deal with. What is that conflict? My soul is with Krishna, but my body is with Kauravas. Therefore, human perfection on a material front is always difficult. On the spiritual front, in one sense it is easy by the grace of God. And therefore Prabhupada explains in this purport, I'll just read the last one. Bhishma appreciated the all-merciful attitude of the Lord because he did not leave Arjuna alone. Although he was disturbed by the sharpened arrows of Bhishma Dev, nor was he reluctant to come before Bhishma's deathbed, even though he was ill-treated by him on the battlefield. Bhishma's repentance and the Lord's merciful attitude are both unique in this picture. That is the picture. There is a repentance by Bhishma Dev, and at the same time there is a mercy by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So when he was passing from this world, Bhishma Dev, if you read this part of the Bhagavatam, we see three things. One is Bhishma Dev is repenting. There is a regret for doing whatever he did, even though it was not intentional. And secondly, he is satisfied that there is a good legacy, that the Pandavas are going to rule. And the third is, there was complete glorification of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Never raising this question, Krishna, I had a good intelligence, my intentions were clean, I had a high integrity, why you allowed me to make so many mistakes? No, he realized, yes, I made these mistakes, I need to regret, I need to repent. He repented for his mistakes. But at the same time, repentance of mistake did not create a depression in him, because he was connected to Krishna and he glorified Krishna with full heart, with gratitude. And even though he failed, he saw his grandson Yudhishthira Maharaj going to rule the kingdom of Hastinapur, and he was satisfied. So these three qualities for a devotee or a practicing spiritualist is a very important and profound one. And that's what we read in this section of the Srimad Bhagavatam, that even though Bhishma Dev apparently having no conscious intentions to make mistake, still he made, but at the end of the day the Lord came at his deathbed, heard his glorification and gave him perfection, and this became a legacy for everyone to remember, that how at the time of departure from this world, if these three qualities are there, one can actually achieve perfection. It is not simply a story, it can be part of a legacy also. Yesterday I was sharing a story about one of our lady devotee, simple housewife, no big personality, just doing what she was supposed to do for her children. She was not even initiated, but they had a deity in their home, and her husband was initiated devotee, and her husband was hospitalized for some problem, and then she was offering puja to her deities. It was a December month, it's not so cold in Bombay, but this December was a little cold. So she opened her windows, and when she opened the window, there was a cool breeze coming in, and she was in front of the deity, just offered bhoga to the Lord, and she chanted Hare Krishna, and she dropped dead. So she may have had so many defects in regards to executing on the material front, but that gratitude for Krishna was there, and that was a time for her to leave from this world. And the way she left was something what Bhishma Dev is living. She is standing in front of the deities. She chanted Hare Krishna loudly, so loudly that it was heard in and around four buildings. So this kind of perfection is available even though we have defects. Unconsciously, we are fighting against God. And Prabhupada defines sin. What is sin? He says sin is a deliberate disobedience of God's instruction. Deliberate disobedience. in this world, Srila Prabhupada explained, most people are unconsciously sinful. Therefore, they are all recipients for God's mercy. Unconsciously sinful. But somebody is consciously sinful, even he can get mercy if he changes his attitude. Therefore, God's grace, you know, what we see through Bhishma Dev's pastime, his story, is so wonderful. His defects did not matter, because what mattered was beyond matter, and that was the soul, which was fully involved in serving the Supreme Personality of God. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.
So I'll just try to cover Chaitanya Charitamrita, Ramayana, Mahabharata and Bhagavatam, and give all the four. First I would like to seek blessings of His Holiness Dharmadhara Swami Maharaj, one of my very dear and respectable Shiksha Gurus, from whom I have learned a lot of Srimad Bhagavatam. So Chaitanya Charitamrita gives definition of love. In the pastime of Srimad Madhavendra Puri, it is described, Pragada premer ehi sobhava achar, nija dukkha vignagir nokari vichar. That love is defined as service without selfish considerations. So Srila Prabhupada explains in the purport that in any relationship, in any activity, in anything we do, there will always be four things. There may be some scarcity, there may be some impediment, there may be discomfort or unhappiness. So when there is a scarcity, impediment, discomfort and unhappiness in any relationship, then the first tendency is to somehow withdraw and stop that relationship. But when one continues in that relationship, then that's a symptom of love. So therefore, the common theme amongst all great devotees who are portrayed in the Srimad Bhagavatam is how all of these personalities, they submit to the will of Krishna. And in spite of all of these scarcities, impediments, discomforts and unhappiness, they continue their service without selfish consideration. So therefore, Srimad Bhagavatam is just like a fast-moving river. It is a river carrying the current of Krishna's will. So great Vaishnavas, great personalities, the Mahajans, the Mahabhagavats, are those who are swimming freely with that current. Not opposing that current, they are just moving and flowing with that current. The sadhakas, like us, are those who are struggling to swim in that current. Sometimes wondering, why is the current so fast? Is it drowning me? And struggling to stay afloat. And then there are those who are trying to put a dam on that current. And they are the asuras or the demons who try to oppose that will of the Lord. So here we find that the great devotee's example is given, like Bhishma Dev, which demonstrates that such personalities perform devotional service in all circumstances. So when you picture Bhishma Dev lying on a battlefield, on a bed of arrows, the one word which comes to mind is pain. Here is a personality who is experiencing so much of pain physically. But the greater pain which all of us experience, which lasts longer and creates a deeper wound, is the pain of being misunderstood. Even in the case of being misunderstood, we could be misunderstood for our actions or for our intentions. Out of the two, the deeper pain is when we are misunderstood for our intentions. So Bhagavatam describes bhakti as sarai punsan paro dharma yato bhakti radhokshaje ahoi tuki utpatihata yatma suprasidati. Devotional service is that which is performed in all circumstances without any obstacle, and no external circumstance can block the flow of devotional service. Devotional service can be performed in all situations, and Bhishmadeva is an example of someone who is performing devotional service in the external circumstances of being unpopular, being misunderstood, and his intentions being subject to a lot of questions. And in such a situation, he is performing devotional service, thus showing that in this material world, when we are performing bhakti, we will see a whole bandwidth of different circumstances in which we will have to practice devotional service. So Bhishmadeva, as Govind Prabhu just mentioned, was on the side of the Kauravas. So apart from a very few Vaishnavas who may come in the proper line and get proper light of the purports from the Acharyas and the commentaries of the great souls, majority of the people will consider Bhishma to be one amongst the Kauravas. Very few will ever consider Bhishma to be a great Vaishnava supporting Krishna, on the side of Krishna, and a great devotee of Krishna assisting him in his mission. So Bhishmadeva spent his entire life as a great Vaishnava, but externally opposed to the mission of Krishna and not having the privilege and luxury of assisting Krishna in his mission like Arjuna. So therefore, many times we feel discouraged when our circumstances of performing devotional service change. We feel discouraged, despondent, disappointed, and we find it extremely difficult to continue the practice with the same degree of enthusiasm. Our enthusiasm drops down when certain circumstances change. When we are in situation of when we are in circumstances like Arjuna, where everything is cut and dry, where it is very clear, where it is straightforward that our devotional service will be approved by everyone also, and our intentions and actions will be popular, then sometimes the enthusiasm is greater. And then when suddenly the circumstances change and we are put in Bhishma-like situation, where although we are convinced, the person whom we are serving is convinced, but the general crowd is not convinced. So then the question arises, do we still maintain the same kind of enthusiasm to practice? So here Bhishma was very much fixed within his heart in his service to Krishna. He knew what he was doing. Krishna knew what Bhishma was doing, but the world did not know. But Bhishma continued on. Similar example we find in Ramayana. Ramayana has two characters who demonstrated that how devotional service must be performed irrespective of the fact that whether the circumstances may make us popular or unpopular. One is Bharat Maharaj. So Bharat and Lakshman, they are two brothers, right? Lakshman, without a doubt, without batting an eyelid, anyone can say he's on the side of Ram. He's Ram's man. For sure, guaranteed. But as soon as you say Bharat, then immediately there is a lot of doubt. We can't really say, it has to be debated. Depends on which perspective you are looking at. And you know, the whole thing goes into a different dimension. So therefore, in Bharat Maharaj's case, Bharat Maharaj had nothing to do with Kaikeyi's accusing or requesting Dasharatha to send Ram to the forest. Bharat Maharaj, he just left and he had gone to his uncle's place. Without his knowledge, without consulting Bharat, Kaikeyi unilaterally took that decision. But because of the relationship Bharat had with Kaikeyi, And because of the circumstances under which Bharat was benefiting from that, so naturally everyone thought that Bharat is very much part of the conspiracy. And that one decision by Kaikeyi put Bharat's devotional service for all time to come under a big question mark with respect to his loyalty to Lord Ram. And it was not easy. So as soon as Bharat came back, he was accused by all the citizens of Ayodhya of treachery, of disloyalty. He was accused by Bharadwaj Muni. He was accused by Vasishtha Muni. He was accused by, you know, so many other members of the royal dynasty. He was accused by the Guha. So practically, all of these personalities accused Bharat Maharaj one after another. So interestingly, when Bharat Maharaj is accused by all of them, the way he responds is interesting. He says, "Na mantaraya, na matarasya, dosho na rajan, na cha raghavasya, mat papam evam hi nimittam asit vanat praveshe raghunandanasya." He is contemplating, he is considering, how have the circumstances suddenly come about that the whole world is accusing me? How is it that everyone is shooting me? I was the good guy so far. Suddenly, how have I landed up becoming a bad guy? So he says, "Na mantaraya." Mantra cannot be. Mantra is that lady who actually, you know, she provoked Kaikeyi. She was the maid servant who provoked Kaikeyi. So Bharat Maharaj is thinking, who's responsible? Is Mantra responsible? And then he says, "Na mantaraya." No, she's after all a maid servant. She doesn't have any culture. She doesn't have any background. She's not educated. You know, her actions cannot be controlled, so she can't be accused. She's not responsible. Na matarasya. Is Kaikeyi responsible? No. After all, she's a mother, and out of natural maternal love, she wants the best for her son, so therefore, out of her intention to give me something good, it was like a misplaced compassion. Dosho na rajan. Is my father Dasharatha responsible? No. He had given a promise. And being dharmaparayan, being truthful to his word, he had to fulfill his word. He had to fulfill his promise. And Naja Raghavasya and Ramchandra, he has appeared to establish the principle of dutifulness, of obedience. So he cannot be held responsible. So what is responsible? Mat papam evam hi nimitta asi. My previous sins have manifested in this fashion now. One of Praveshya Raghunandan is, so therefore Raghunandan has gone to the forest. So Bharat Maharaj accepted the situation and he swallowed that pain which he was experiencing, but he continued performing his devotional service to Lord Ram in the circumstances of suspicion and accusations of disloyalty. And in fact, when Bharat Maharaj was staying just outside Ayodhya, so the name Bharata basically means Bharavahi iti Bharata, one who considered the kingdom of Ayodhya to be like a burden without the opportunity to serve Lord Ram directly. So one who considered this entire opulence to be a burden without the connection of devotional service. He attained that kingdom of Ayodhya to administer in the absence of Ram. So he considered that to be a burden. So therefore the word Bharata means one who considers it to be a bhara. Bhara means weight. It was like a heavy weight on his head. So he accepted the responsibility of administering Ayodhya without all of the facilities. So he stayed out of the kingdom as a mendicant. And every day morning, 1 o'clock, he would go in Sarayu River to take a bath. Why? Because after 3 o'clock, the residents of Ayodhya would come out to take a bath, and when they would see Bharat, they would take stones and hit him. They would not tolerate seeing Bharata because they would all say, he's the man who's responsible for sending Ram to the forest. But the interesting thing is he continued serving in those circumstances. And then the second personality whose situation is quite similar to Bhishma is Vibhishan. So many times Acharyas compare Vibhishan and Bhishma. That one amongst many. One Vaishnav surrounded by many demoniac personalities. So Bhishma was surrounded by Kauravas, Vibhishana was surrounded by all of Ravan's entourage in Lanka. So Vibhishana was also put in a similar situation. And when Hanumanji meets Vibhishana in Lanka, and Hanumanji sees him and asks him, how do you manage to stay like this in the midst of all of these demons? Vibhishana said, my situation is just like that of a tongue which is trapped between 32 teeth. The sharp teeth, you know, when they hit the tongue, it's really painful. So I am like that, and I am waiting for when Lord Ram will come and deliver me. So Vibhishan was also in that situation where he was like the one Vaishnav in the midst of so many. But the difference between Vibhishan and Bhishma was that Bhishma knew that his role was to support the Lord's, you know, the Lord's instruction which Lord wants to give to the whole world. So the Lord had created a script. Krishna had written the script. Krishna is a script writer. And as per his script, he wanted to convey the message, if you are on a part of adharma, you can never be victorious. And therefore, till the end, Bhishma had to play the role of someone on the side of adharma, at the cost of his own unpopularity, but so that the script writer and the director, you know, his movie can be a hit. So sometimes you have to play the role of a villain. Whereas Vibhishan knew that his role was to also demonstrate that the Lord's acceptance of a servant is unconditional to his previous background. When anyone employs somebody, then there is a huge background check. You know, first you have to send a CV, and then there is recommendations of previous employers and how you have performed with previous personalities, and if there is any problem with that, there will always be hesitation to accept the person in employment. But Lord Ram wants to demonstrate, when Vibhishan rejected Ravana and jumped, he jumped with four ministers, and Vedanta Desika explains that these four ministers represent the four principles of surrender. Surrender has four principles. The first principle of surrender is called akinchanatvam. Akinchanatvam means I have nothing. I possess nothing. Second is ananyagatitvam. I have nowhere else to go. So Vibhishan said, I have nothing. I have nowhere else to go. Only lotus feet of Ram. And from Lord Ram's point of view, there are two other elements of surrender which he accepts, which is saralta or simplicity. Saralta or simplicity means Lord Ram is so simple, he does not even consider if the person who is coming and surrendering is the brother of my biggest enemy. Even if it is the brother of Ravana, no problem. Saralta. He is so simple, he just accepts the person on face value. And he can do that because of the fourth quality, which is Shakti. He is all powerful. And when Sugriva is saying, no, you can't accept him, you can't accept this, he's the brother of Ravana, he can do anything. Lord Ram said, Angulya Grena Tan Sarvan, simply with the edge of my thumb, I can crush all these fellows. So what? Nothing will happen, let him come. And Sakra Deva Prabha Noyas Tava Asmi Iti Yachi. Anyone comes and says, I am yours, and I will accept him. And so he says that Vibhishanova Sugrivo Yadiva Ravanasvim. What you are speaking, Sugriva, that Vibhishan is dangerous to accept. I will not only accept Vibhishan, even if Ravan is standing there outside to surrender, no, I will accept Ravan. So therefore, Akinchanattvam, Ananyagatitvam, Saralta and Shakti, these are the four principles of surrender. And Lord wanted to demonstrate these principles of surrender through Vibhishan. So therefore Vibhishan shifted sides. Bhishma did not shift sides because his role was different. So the very powerful theme is that every Vaishnav in the Shastras we read, they perform their roles till the end of the play as per the director's direction. They go as per script. right? They are not always vying for the popular roles. Whatever roles are given to them, they play that. And that is the perfection of their role. Sometimes even villains get Academy Awards, right? They play roles of villains. So therefore, we see that many of these personalities performed a devotional service in a situation of being totally misunderstood. And so Bhishma Dev, in his last days, as he's lying on the bed of arrows, the Pandavas come to meet him. And when Bhishma Dev looks at the Pandavas, then his eyes are filled with tears. Tears of affection. He's looking at those who killed him. They are the ones who shot arrows to kill him. And his eyes are filled with tears of affection. This is another paradox. How can you have a heart full of affection for someone who is responsible for your death? This shows that Bhishma Dev is such a great Vaishnava. His heart is overflowing with love. And when he looks at the Pandavas, okay, Bhishma Dev is again completely paralyzed from head to toe. So all the rishis and munis from all the planets, they arrive. And Bhishma Dev knows that he cannot get up and offer hospitality to them as he would do previously. And in the Vedic system, if one is not able to perform these duties of hospitality to great souls, that was considered a great discrepancy. It was considered a very great deviation. So Bhishma Dev at that point could not get up, could not move his hands or legs or do anything. So tana sametan mahabhagan upalabhavasuttam pujayan asadharmagyo desha kala bhagavit. There is only one part of Bhishma's body which could move, and that was his tongue. His tongue was the only part which could move. So tana sametan mahabhagan, when all these great personalities appeared, upalabhavasuttam, the best of the vasus, Bhishma Dev, pujayan, he offered respect to them, worshipped them, asa dharmagyo, because he was a dharmagya. He was not following religious principles in a stereotyped manner. He was not following rules and regulations because they must be followed. And he didn't get bewildered when the circumstances changed. He understood the essence of religion. He understood the essence of dharma. He understood the purpose, and therefore he just used his tongue to offer words of welcome to all these great sages. Pujayan asa dharmakyo desha kala vibhagavit, because he knew how to apply the principles of religion as per time, place and circumstance. And I think that's a huge discussion on how to, you know, conduct the preaching mission as per time, place and circumstance. So the Bhakti Center needs the blessings of Bhishma Dev. So, as per time, place and circumstance, how to apply the principles of religion. And then, when the Pandavas come and they sit near Bhishma Dev, Bhishma Dev says, Aho nyayam, aho kashtam, yad yuyam dharma nandana, jivitum narhata klishtam, vipra dharma achyutashraya. He says, oh, what injustice has been done to you. Aho anyayam. He is selfless. He is not thinking how much injustice has been done to me. That I am a Vaishnava, but I have been put with these foxes and these, you know, lions and these dangerous animals, the Kauravas, for my whole life. Saying, so much of injustice has been done towards you, O Pandavas. Aho kashtam, you tolerated so many difficulties. Yad yuyam dharma nandanaha. Although you were pious, you were just. Anyone in this world, even if he is pious and just, should not expect that circumstances will always be filled with justice in his life. Dharma nandanaha. Jivitum narhata klishtam. Sometimes the situations were so bad that you would have been killed. But you were protected. Why? Vipra dharma achyuta ashrayana. Because you had the blessings of the Brahmanas, of Dharma, religious principles, and Achyuta. All glories to your integrity, O Pandavas, that in spite of going through rough weather, in spite of going through extreme difficulties, you did not abandon Krishna, you did not abandon Dharma, and you did not abandon the service to the Brahmanas. You did not abandon service to the Vaishnavas. And that is to your credit. And because of that, you have been protected, you have been saved. So therefore, Srila Prabhupada explains in the purport that many times we judge success based on temporary gains and failures based on temporary losses. But gains and losses are always going to be there as part of our life. The greatest success is, in spite of all the ups and downs we go through in life, if we are simply able to stick to the true north of sticking to the lotus feet of Krishna, the Vaishnavas, and Dharma. And in spite of all kinds of storms, if we are simply rooted to these three and we do not leave them, that is judged as success from Krishna's point of view. Success is not that the storm doesn't come. Success is not that we're not affected by the storm. So as they say, that misery is compulsory, but suffering is optional. So therefore, when we have the opportunity to stick to Krishna's lotus feet, then he says, this is the real success. And then he says, sarvam kalakratam manye bhavatam chedat priyam sapalo yat varshe loko vayor ivakhanavi. He says, all this has been done by the tricks of time. Prabhupada says, one should not be bewildered by the tricks of inevitable time. So the time factor is such that even the greatest powerful personalities will be brought down to their knees. That cannot be avoided. And therefore, Krishna has used all of you Pandavas to demonstrate that piety, physical power, skills, loyalty, and even intimate association and contact with Krishna is not an insurance against repeated miseries. So there is no guarantee about when miseries will come. But the only one guarantee is how we align our attitude at Krishna's lotus feet when those circumstances come. And therefore Krishna repeatedly put the Pandavas in several calamities. And so Vishnudeva says that as far as Yudhishthira Maharaj, yatta dharma suto raja gada panir prakodara Krishna's three Gandiva Machapam Supriti Krishna's Tatovita. Here is the power of piety represented by Yudhishthira. Here is physical, raw physical power of Bhima. Here is the skill and dexterity of Arjuna. And we have Nakula and Sahadeva who have dedicated themselves loyally to their elder brothers. And here is the power of the all-powerful Supreme Lord Krishna, being their most intimate well-wisher and protector. Subhut Krishna's tato vipat. Still, the Pandavas simply went through calamity after calamity. So therefore, Bhishmadeva says, if someone chants Hare Krishna thinking that this will take calamities away, then probably that's one has to revisit the Bhishma chapter. And read through the purports again. So therefore Krishna says that chanting Hare Krishna will not send the monsoons or the snowfall away. Don't think the weather will change. No. Coming to the temple and chanting the holy names won't change the weather. It will just help you equip yourself better with an umbrella or a raincoat. That's the only thing which will happen. So therefore, many people come to the temple thinking that this mantra will change the weather. This mantra won't change the weather. We're not providing change in weather. This is a meteorological department. We just say that calamity is coming. Umbrella is ready. That's the maximum we can say. So Bhishma Dev is demonstrating through his brilliant personality and character that being Vaishnav is very challenging, but in spite of all kinds of difficult and complex situations, Krishna can put us sometimes in situations where everything is very clear, other times things are not clear. But when we are driving to a destination, some roads are easy to negotiate, others are more difficult. But being guided by the GPS, we continue on. So we need the Shastras, the Sadhus, and the blessings of the devotees. Thank you very much.
Hare.